This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyihi al-kareem. Alayhi afdal salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yasirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So it is March 21st, 2021. We continue through our chapters of fiqh. We are going through, of course, the essential fiqh class, and we've reached the chapter on business transactions. I was talking to a good friend of mine earlier, going over some of the topics that we're going to cover. I was just running it by him. And he was like, SubhanAllah, you're already on the business transactions. I was like, yeah, alhamdulillah. It's just been a nice, good, consistent, constant, or I should say consistent class that we constantly have every single Sunday without missing. Having said that, though, next Sunday, inshallah ta'ala, we will not have the class. So just putting that out there. And I also need to apologize for the delay in starting today. Finished Maghrib, got everything set up, and there was no Wi-Fi. So for the last 20 minutes, I had one of the brothers who's a IT technician, techie, basically. And he was in there trying to get everything sorted. Alhamdulillah, the internet is finally up and running. I had just called it quits. I'm like, khalas, this is the plan of Allah. We're not going to do the class. We're not going to have it. And I came into the office, he came with me, he's like, just check one last time. I open up my laptop and try to do the settings, and bam, internet turned on, alhamdulillah. So 20 minutes of scrambling, trying to get that done, forgive me for the delay. We will get our class started, inshallah. I'm just going to get my glasses, give me one second. All right. Bismillah. So we are going through the chapter of business transactions. We left off last week talking about, we finished the riba. We basically, skimmed through interest and riba, the different types and so on. We looked at selling land, sharecropping, different lands, leasing, hiring, ijara. What is allowed to be hired, rented, and what is not allowed to be hired or rented. Bismillah. One of the brothers noticed. He's like, you look tired. You look stressed. I was trying to get the internet on. He went and got me a coffee. Alhamdulillah. So what is not allowed to be hired or rented? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 33 of Surah An-Nur, and in fact, before we get into that, let me share a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with you. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul had a slave girl named Musayka and another named Umayma. And he forced them into prostitution. Okay, he forced them into prostitution. They complained about that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verse number 33 of Surah An-Nur, where he says, and do not force your maids to prostitution if they desire chastity in order that you may make a gain in the goods of this worldly life. But if anyone compels them to prostitution, then after such compulsion, Allah is most forgiving, most merciful to those women, of course, because they're being forced into doing something that is an evil act, and they are unwillingly being forced into doing that. And this is where Islam changed that, right? Where the mushrikun were doing things that were completely, inappropriate, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes that and does not allow for someone to use their own self in a way that is degrading and putting themselves down. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the price of a dog, as in the sales or the earnings, the income from selling a dog, the wages of a prostitute, and the earnings of a soothsayer. Okay, we just finished hearing about the prostitute or earnings gains, right, from prostitution. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited selling dogs, okay, to buy and sell dogs, not permissible. And also that of the earnings of the soothsayer, okay. Fortune tellers, people who say, oh, you know, come to me, I'll tell you what's going on in your future, the reading your palms, the glass ball, all of that, not permissible Islamically, and also not permissible to earn an income from it. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we see Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade stud fees, and we learned about this over a month ago, right? The fees that are earned from breeding an animal with another animal. Okay, so that's something that we learned about already. Also, with regards to what is not permitted to be hired or rented out, as in to earn wealth on, is the wages for reciting the Qur'an, okay? So Abdurrahman ibn Shibil narrated that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, read the Qur'an and do not live off of it nor amass a lot by it. Do not abandon it and do not go beyond its limits. So don't abandon the Qur'an. Don't be super ultra zealous in the Qur'an and then you start to, you know, show off and use it as something that gains you fame and, prosperity as well in terms of finances on earth. You know, you're selling your services through simply reciting the Qur'an and making money off of it. Now, there's a difference between teaching the Qur'an and earning from the time that you spend teaching. And what is being referred to here is read the Qur'an and do not live off of it, as in don't say, hey, if I recite one page, you'll give me $5. If I recite one juz, you'll give me $30, and so on and so forth, right? So that's something that we should not do. If someone is being paid for their time and within their time at a specific place, let's say they're working at a school and one of the chapters that they teach at the school is Quran to the students, that's they're being paid for their time there, and what they're doing with their time can be a various or a variety of different things. Also, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an stated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out to us while we were reciting the Quran. Among us were Bedouins and non-Arabs. So there were Bedouins and non-Arabs that were among them. The Prophet ﷺ said, recite, and it is all good. A people will come, as in a time will come, where people will recite it exactly and mechanically, like it straightens an arrow. So they will recite it like super perfect and precisely. Everything will be like, bang on, right? They will be seeking the reward quickly in this life, and they will not be seeking the later reward in the hereafter. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned about a time when people will recite the Quran to earn their salaries from it, and that they will recite it so beautifully and so perfectly and so precisely. But their aim in reciting this Qur'an is solely to earn their salary in this world and not for the purpose of, spreading the deen or spreading the Qur'an or teaching the Qur'an and preserving it within the hearts and the minds of the believers. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, narrated that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, learn the Qur'an and ask of Allah by it for paradise before there comes a people who learn it and ask by it for this world. Let me say that again. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrated that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, learn the Qur'an and ask of Allah by it for paradise before there comes a people who learn it and ask by it for this world. Verily, three types of people learn the Quran: a person who boasts because of it, a person who lives off of it, and a person who reads it for the sake of Allah. So the person who, there are three types of people who learn the Quran: the person who boasts because of it, right? Do you know who I am? I'm Qari so-and-so, this and that. I remember one time, you know, someone came to the masjid and there was a little bit of a back and forth incident that happened. And, you know, the person was like, do you know who I am? I'm a Qari, I'm a Hafiz, I'm a Quran teacher. And I was like, okay, mashallah, tabarakallah, like, alhamdulillah. He's like, no, you don't understand. I'm like, what do you mean I don't understand? How can you do this? How can you do that? I'm a Qari, I'm a Hafiz of the Quran. Okay, alhamdulillah, you're a Hafiz of the Quran, but we're dealing in an honest, just manner. It doesn't matter if you're a Hafiz of the Quran. There's no favoritism for you just because you're a Hafiz of the Quran. And it's not just because you're a Hafiz of the Quran. Yes, we hold the Hafiz of the Quran to a higher standard, but the person who has memorized the Quran shouldn't walk around boasting, saying, I'm the Hafiz of the Quran, you got to treat me differently. No, that's, you know, if that's the intention, then there's a problem. So the person who boasts because of it, a person who lives off of it, as in they earn their earnings from simply reciting the Quran, right? And they will not recite it. This is a key thing that I remember asking our teachers about. I was like, Sheikh, it's, you know, it's very fine. The line is very fine between in understanding what the meaning of this hadith really is. And I remember one of our teachers in Medina saying, if someone will not recite the Quran unless they're being paid a certain amount to recite it, then know that this person falls under this category of the hadith. Say that again. I was told that if someone refuses to recite the Quran except that they are paid a certain amount that they're requesting or that they are, you know, implementing in order to recite that Quran, and they won't recite it unless they're being paid that amount, then that person falls into this category. So there's a difference between someone who is, you know, a Hafiz of Quran and teaching it, spending 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, that's their job. They're, you know, producing Hufaz of the Quran. We're paying them for their time that they're dedicating towards it. They might recite one juz today with their students. They might recite 12 juz or 10 juz. They might not recite a single juz. They might only listen to their students. Every day is a different day. They're not being paid a certain amount to be recited, or they're not being paid a certain amount in order to recite a certain amount. So if that's the case, then you know, you need to be careful of it. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the third type of person who learns the Quran is a person who reads it for the sake of Allah. Reads the Quran for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you wonder to yourself, this is falling under business transactions? Yes, because we're talking about money in order to recite. And I'll share something with you. I just need to step aside and get a tissue. So what I was saying is, I'll share something with you. I was really heartbroken a few years ago. I was at a conference internationally, not here in Canada, in another country. And there was a famous qari of the Quran, rahimahullah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless him and his family, who really, I would say, affected me in a negative way. What I mean by this is, we were at a conference, and this person was being super picky about everything, the sound and this and that, and it has to be this way, you got to put this much echo, and let me check the settings and all that stuff. And the salary, or the honorarium, I should say, was pretty hefty. And it really turned me off. And I'm sharing this with you, my brothers and sisters, not to say anything bad about someone of the deen or someone who is respected worldwide. But I'm sharing it with you to show you how even people who we look up to and have a lot of respect for and so on, sometimes we find within them faults. And it really got to me, and it took me some time to get over it. Okay, it took me some time to get over the fact that this person who I had a lot of, who I still have a lot of respect for, was behaving this way and would not recite unless certain conditions were met. And so what I learned from that, I went away from that conference, and I was really heartbroken. I was really, really disappointed, and I honestly was going to stop teaching internationally and publicly. I was making decisions like, subhanAllah, this is really not something that I want to be part of. I don't want to support this type of behavior. And I got some advice from some people who I respect, alhamdulillah, and they told me, they said, look, Dawood, there's always going to be people that are doing things that you don't like. And there's always going to be people that are doing things that we don't know of. We don't know their intentions. We don't know why they're doing it. So someone might have a valid reason for doing that, and we don't know why or if there is a valid reason. Point is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with something, do it. Okay? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a strength, or has given you the ability and the time and the know-how to do something, and you're able to do it and you're willing to do it. And don't let the actions of other people slow you down or stop you from doing khayr and stop you from doing goodness. And subhanAllah, that was a learning experience for me, a very big learning experience for me. And I think we all have to find goodness in everything that we experience in life. Okay, that's a lesson that I'll share with you. We have to all find goodness in every experience that we go through in life. We'll move on, inshallah ta'ala. Partnerships. So within business transactions, we're talking about partnerships now. From an Islamic legal perspective, as in an Islamic, shari'i perspective, a partnership is where two or more people choose to combine together in order to obtain profit. It can even occur without the intent of the person, such as when someone is inheriting something, okay, during inheritance. And I'll give an example, inshallah ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, quoting Dawood alayhi salam, in Surah Sad, verse number 24. And verily, many partners oppress one another, except those who believe and do righteous good deeds, and they are few. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that many people who are in partnerships are going to oppress, take advantage, abuse one another in their partnerships, except those who believe and do righteous good deeds. And they are few, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَلِيلٌ مَّاهُمْ. So, yes, partnerships are permissible Islamically, but we have to make sure that we are doing goodness and justice. And I remember a number of years back, someone was asking me about getting into business with someone, and they were like, look, this person, mashallah, everyone talks about them in the community, very successful, using their money. This is not here, by the way, not in Ontario at all. Someone was asking me about this person, saying, everyone respects them and this and that, and this is what they do with their business. They do this, do that. They have to lie and cheat and, be sly and deceiving in order to make money. But yet all the Muslims look up to them and say, alhamdulillah, they give donations and, they're always building masajid and doing good things. So if they do it, then we should be able to do it too as business people. We should be able to do the same kind of business. Why are you, telling us that this is wrong Islamically when everyone is respecting that person who's doing the wrong, but still being praised by the community? My answer to this person was, just because another Muslim is doing something wrong doesn't mean that it's permissible for us to do it. And the people who are praising, or the people who are admiring, or the people who are happy with that person's donations and sadaqah and so on, Allah knows what's going on behind the scenes. So we shouldn't judge. For you, and this is what I was saying to him, like, for you, if you want to do what's right, then do what's right according to Allah. And Allah will put barakah in your business, you know, and you don't have to worry about being unsuccessful or failing, because if you fail, you know that you failed trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that in itself is not failure, that's success. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that many partners oppress one another except those who believe and do righteous deeds, right? When you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to follow the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're going to do righteous deeds as well. You're going to honor your contracts. You're going to honor your word. You're going to honor your commitments to people. And you're not going to fall short. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those people are few. There's only a few of them. Also in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كَانَ رَجُلٌ يُورَثُ كَلَالَةً أَوْ امْرَأَةٌ وَلَهُ أَخٌ أَوْ أُخْتٌ فَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا السُّدُسُ. If the man or woman whose inheritance is in question has left neither ascendants nor descendants, but has left a brother or a sister, each one of the two gets a sixth, one sixth. But if two or more, they are partners in a third. Okay, so this is an example of a partnership in inheritance. Even at a time when a person has no idea that this is happening, they just become a partner in an agreement, right? They become a partner in an agreement, okay? As-Sa'ib said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were my partner in pre-Islamic days of ignorance during the time of Jahiliyyah. So he says, As-Sa'ib says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were my partner in the pre-Islamic times of Jahiliyyah. And you were the best of partners. You would never oppose me nor argue with me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even pre-prophethood, right, before he became the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he received revelation of the Quran being, you know, revealed to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his business partner says that, you know, you were the best partner for me. You were my partner. You never, opposed me. You never argued with me. Alhamdulillah, it was nice. All right, the Islamic partnership. Shawkani writes in As-Sayl al-Jarar, he says, and I'll just read it out to you just to give you an idea of what an Islamic partnership looks like. He says, the Islamic partnership comes into existence by the approval of two or more who agree that each will contribute a specific amount of wealth, seeking by it some earnings and profit. Each will receive from the profits according to the percentage that he or she contributed. By the same proportion, they will also be responsible for the capital of the partnership. It is permissible for the partners to agree that each will receive the same percentage of profit, even though the percentage of contributions, the capital, differed. Even if one contributed a little and the other a lot. Something of that nature is considered acceptable in Islamic law, as trade is based on mutual approval and being free to accept whatever is pleasing to the person. So two people can get into a partnership. They can receive different percentages. They can both contribute towards the capital investment, or one can contribute towards the capital investment, or both can contribute a different amount of capital in their investment. And both can receive the same amount of return on investment, ROIs, or they can receive different percentages of ROI, return on investments. And so as long as it is a mutual agreement between the two of them, or all the partners, regardless of whether it's two, three, four, or more, then that is permissible Islamically. Okay. Now, what about the silent partnership? in a silent partnership where someone invests and someone else works. Its definition, the word mudaraba, okay, al-mudaraba, comes from the expression of darb on the earth, okay, darb on the earth, which means traveling. So you're hitting the ground, you're walking, you're stomping, you're moving, you're hitting the ground, okay? So al-darb ala al-ard or al-darb on earth is traveling for the purpose of business and trading. So mudaraba is that travel that's made for the purpose of business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. This is Surah Al-Muzzammil, verse number 20. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, others traveling, يَضْرِبُونَ, right? يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, others traveling through the land, seeking of Allah's bounties. Okay, seeking the bounties and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are they doing? Business. They're going and trading. It is also called qarad. Okay, qarad. Which comes from a word implying a portion. Okay, this is because the creditor provides a portion of his or her wealth for anyone else or someone else to do business with, and he receives a portion of the profits. So you have someone who's going to invest or give the money to the person who's going to do business, and this person will do the business and give a portion of their earnings back to the person who invested the money in that business. So this person is like a silent investor, silent partner. They gave some money, they're not doing any other work. Their partnership in it is to fund the business of that person, okay? The exact meaning of it here is a contract between two parties which states that one will give the other one money in order to trade or do business with it, and the profit will be divided between them according to what they agree upon. So whatever the percentage is, that will be agreed upon between them. So, Islamically, what is its legality? Ibn al-Munzir wrote in his book Al-Ijma', the scholars all agree that qarad, a silent partnership, by contributing only, right? The investor is contributing in that partnership by giving the money. By contributing cash only is permissible. They also all agree that the laborer, the one who's receiving the money and going to do the work, can give any condition concerning the distribution of the profits that they agree upon. So if the person who's working says, hey, you know what, I'm doing all the work, you're just putting in the money, I want 75%, you take 25%. They have a right to put certain things down as long as there is a mutual agreement between the two of them. Whether it be one third, one half, or whatever, as long as it is something known and a fixed portion. So it is something that is clearly laid out between the two parties. Okay. Now let's look at the laborer as the trustee. Silent partnerships are permissible whether they are unconditional or conditional. Okay. The laborer, the one who's receiving the money and doing the work, right? The laborer is not held responsible for the principal used unless he transgresses customary behavior or contravenes what they had already agreed upon. Ibn al-Munzir stated, the scholars all agree that the owner of the capital may profit the laborer for selling on credit. If he does sell on credit, he or she is responsible for that money. Okay, so let me break it down. The silent partner is permissible to have, like we mentioned, and that partnership is permissible. The person who's receiving this money to do the business is not held responsible for the principal investment of the money. unless it goes against what is considered the norm amongst the people or the norm in the laws of the lands that you live in, right? There might be some sort of conditions there. Or they may be held responsible for it if there was already an agreement between the two of them as to how that wealth is to be used, okay? Or what, you know, what happens in the case that it is lost. So for example, and he was saying, Ibn al-Munzir stated that the scholars all agree that the owner of the capital may prohibit the laborer from selling on credit. So he might give him the money. He says, here you go, I'm giving you $1 million to open a Tim Hortons. The person who owns the Tim Hortons, for example, or a coffee shop, let's just say a coffee shop, right? The person who owns the coffee shop is giving out coffee to their friends on credit. So what's being mentioned here is that the person who's running the shop is responsible for the wealth that they are supposed to be making from credit. If they didn't get it back from the people that they're supposed to get it from, it's not the silent investor's issue. You got to pay me, right? You got to pay me what I invested in your business. You're giving people credit, doesn't matter. My agreement with you was that you do not sell on credit. If you sold on credit and you didn't receive the credit back from them or the wealth from them, that's your problem, not mine. You got to give me from, take from your other wealth and give it to me. Okay, that if the condition is put in place, then you have to honor it. The Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sorry, the Sahabi of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu, used to stipulate upon his laborer, upon giving him wealth to trade with, by saying, do not use my money to purchase any animals, do not carry it over the seas, and do not stay with it in a flooded valley. Okay, three conditions that he put on the wealth. I'll give you this money on the condition that you do not purchase any animals with this wealth. You want to do X business, whatever the business is, fine. But you are not allowed to purchase any animals with my wealth. And you're not allowed to take my wealth in a boat or a ship and go over the water with it. Or if you're in an area where there's floods, you have to leave. You have to take my wealth and go. You cannot stay in a land where that flood can affect my wealth. If the person agrees to it, khair. And he continues and says, if you do any of those with it, you are then liable for my money. And that's fine, Islamically. It's an agreement that's made between the two of them. Okay. Let's take one last thing, inshallah ta'ala, very quickly. Actually, you know what? Should we take it? Yeah, let's take it. Okay, advance payment, okay, or forward purchasing. Bay' as-salaf or bay' as-salam. The word as-salam or as-salaf have the same meaning in Islamic law. They refer to the purchasing by an advance payment of described merchandise that the seller must procure. Islamically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 282. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا فَاكْتُبُوهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you contract a debt for a fixed period, write it down. Okay, write it down. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma stated, I bear witness that a guaranteed forward payment for a fixed period has been permitted by Allah in his book. Okay, I'll say that again. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, I bear witness that a guaranteed forward payment for a fixed period has been permitted by Allah in his book. Then he read the verse that we just finished quoting. Okay, verse number 282 of Surah Al-Baqarah. He also stated when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, they would deal in future purchases for dates for a period of 2 or 3 years. And the Prophet ﷺ then said, whoever makes a forward purchase of anything must do so for a specified measurement, specified weight, and a specified period of time. So remember, you're purchasing from someone who has the land. They're going to grow it. They agree in the next 2 years or 3 years to sell you a certain amount, right? A certain weight, and during a specific period of time. So you can purchase ahead of time. It is not a condition that the seller actually possesses the merchandise. And this is, there's kind of like an exception here with regards to land and farmland, right? We touched upon this and I said we would come to it later on. This was a few weeks ago. And here we are talking about it. You know, for example, you're a farmer and you own land and you own land and you say, I'm going to produce X amount of corns on the cob, right? Corn that weighs X amount, and I will have it for you within the next 2 years. This is what I will produce for you, inshallah ta'ala. And so you divide the amount that you usually, you know, you might say, I'll sell this person this amount, that person that amount, and you know that your land produces a certain amount of corn. So it's not a condition that the seller actually owns the merchandise for which he received in as an advance payment. Muhammad ibn Mujalid said, Abdullah ibn Shaddad and Abu Burda said to me, Abdullah ibn Abu Awfa, radiallahu anhum, and told me to ask him whether the people during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pay in advance for wheat. Abdullah replied, we used to pay in advance to the peasants of greater Syria, right? To the farmers of greater Syria for wheat, barley, and olive oil for a specified measurement to be delivered in a known specified period of time. I asked, was the price paid in advance to those who had the merchandise that they would deliver at a later date? He replied, we did not used to ask them about that. Then they said to me, Abdurrahman ibn Abza', and I asked him. He said, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to practice as-salam, like we said, which is advanced payment or purchase. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to practice as-salam in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did not used to ask them whether they had standing crops or not. So they purchased a certain amount in advance without going and checking, oh, do you actually have this or not? They have the land, they're going to grow, but it's not there yet. And they will grow it, they'll produce it, and they will sell it to you. So you're purchasing it in advance. That's all it will take for today, inshallah ta'ala. Aisha is in 20 minutes, the adhan is in 5 minutes, so we'll stop there for now. Jazakumullahu khairan. We'll open it up for some questions if anyone has. And as a reminder, once again, next week, next Sunday, we will not have class. So next Sunday's class will not happen, and we'll be back the following Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, just a reminder, next Sunday, we will not have our essential fiqh class, inshallah ta'ala. So if anyone has any questions, feel free to write them in the comments or chat area. Atif, Jazakumullahu khairan. I see here that you said you pinged me, but we were having issues with the internet and I was just not in the mood at the time to fuss with something else. Forgive me for that. It's just so many devices and then the internet was not working. I actually completely forgot to plug in my laptop, so my battery is kind of low, but alhamdulillah khair. Can we inherit from non-Muslim parents? So Islamically, inheritance is from the Muslims, okay? But I would advise you to speak to your local imam or local scholar or teacher with regards to that topic, okay? Any other questions? I see lots of people pulling up for Isha, assuming that it's at 9, but it changed to 9:15 today. No questions? I'll wait another minute to see if people write them down. If not, we will end inshallah ta'ala. Ilyas, ahlan wa sahlan. We just finished our class. Amin wa iyakum. Jazakumullahu khairan to all of you for attending, and all of you that are saying jazakumullahu khairan, amin wa iyakum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you as well with goodness and khair and barakah. We should always identify what we're making dua for. We say, may Allah bless you. Bless you with what? Because Allah could bless you with hardship. He could bless you with difficulty. He could bless you with an illness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with goodness and khair and barakah. Can we do partnerships in business with non-Muslims? Yes, you can do a business partnership with non-Muslims. This was something that we see having or was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just make sure that your contracts are all in place and what you want fulfilled is there. Remember, for the non-Muslim, there are certain things that don't really matter. Like interest, for example. For the Muslim, that's problematic. So make sure that your guidelines are in place. Your contract is written up in a way that is going to be honored by both sides and both parties. Practical tips in increasing knowledge. Ask Allah to increase it. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. After every single salah, our teachers from when we were children would encourage us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase you in knowledge. That's the first practical tip. Secondly, spend time with it. Right? You cannot gain knowledge if you don't sacrifice for it. You have to begin by sacrificing from the most valuable thing to you. Most valuable thing to you as a believer is not, I'm not talking about sacrificing your iman, of course not. Wal-iyadhu billah, may Allah protect every single one of us. Your time. Sacrifice your time for knowledge. Okay? Give your time to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. And you will find that you start to benefit from it. Knowledge doesn't come overnight. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of researching. It takes a lot of digging. It takes a lot of crying. It takes a lot of finances. It takes a lot of pain. It takes a lot of family problems. It takes a lot of things. Heat and exhaustion and tiredness and so on. But the more that we sacrifice, the more we gain, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with that knowledge. When are Quran classes restarting? Which Quran classes are you referring to? Another practical tip on increasing knowledge is to cut out sins. Cut sins out of your life and try to purify your heart and your intentions and your actions. Remember, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah complained to his teacher, Waqir, and he says, you know what, something's wrong with my hifz, right? Complaining about su al-hifz. His memorization is weak. Something's wrong. Can't remember something. And his teacher told him, you must have seen something, looked at something that was no good, right? A sin. Whether intentionally or not. And this is where we need to try to keep ourselves out of environments that will harm us. Whether intentionally or not, we need to try to purify our surroundings and make sure that we are in a good environment that will be helpful for us to stay away from thinking of evil or thinking of things or giving into desires and so on and so forth. So as I was saying, stay away from sins and do more good deeds. Okay, do more good deeds. That's one of the ways to increase knowledge. Atif, you are asking about the Quran classes, the Instagram online ones. Okay, so the ones where we would just open up and recite from the Quran and anyone could call in. Inshallah, I've had intention for almost a year now to start them up after Ramadan last year. And the year passed, right? 11 months went by and subhanAllah, we are where we are. So I haven't started that class up once again. Allah knows, maybe during the month of Ramadan, we will start it up once again, inshallah ta'ala. All right, it's just after 9. Aisha is in 13 minutes here in the masjid. So I will humbly request your permission to end the live stream. Jazakumullahu khairan for attending. Barakallahu fikum. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put khair and barakah in all the knowledge that we gain and allow us to strengthen ability to implement it in our lives. Please do remember once again that next week we will not have our essential fiqh class and we'll be back in 2 weeks, insha'Allah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.